Good morning. So it's Easter Sunday, and we're here today celebrating a holiday because Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. We would not be here having this assembly, bothering with looking at these old documents that we look at, trying to figure out how to honor this God that's up in the air somewhere that we can't see. We would not be here bothering to do any of this if we didn't believe what we're celebrating today was based in reality. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But because the whole point, I think, of God making himself a human and coming into the world was to show us how much he wanted to connect with us and also to show us a model for how to live. And so based on those two ideas, I kind of want to unpack those thoughts today. And we're going to look at the Bible because we here at the Crossings, and like a lot of Christians, most Christians, anybody that's a Christian really, believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so when we open the Bible, we believe we're actually opening up God's mind. And so we can see how God thinks about the world. We can see what God thinks. We can apply his thinking to different situations and scenarios. We can apply it to our own lives. We can figure out how to live a life that honors God. Because, guys, there is a God in heaven that loves you. He created you. He knows your name. If you're here today and you don't know him, don't worry. He already knows you. He wants you to get to know him better. And he wants you to know that he cares about you and he loves you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about resurrection, but we're going to talk about, too, some of the ideas that lead into why the resurrection is so powerful. And so if you will allow me to, let me pray. And then you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have all the scriptures and stuff we're going to look at on there. So you can follow along and take some notes. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into it. All right. Father, on this Easter Sunday, as we gather to celebrate the resurrection, God, we're going to look at some ideas from the Bible today. We're going to look at a book called Hebrews that was written a long time ago under your inspiration to a group of people that were struggling. And God, we're going to look at the truth that you revealed to them, and we're going to see how that truth applies to us. And so I pray you give us a clear mind and understanding today of what you would like us to walk away with. And Father, I pray you fill our hearts with motivation to apply what we're learning. Because information without application does not lead to transformation. And God, we want transformation today. So help us to take this in and apply it so that it'll make a difference in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Jesus did something for us nobody else can do. So one of the tenets of Christianity is we believe Jesus Christ was not just a man. We believe Jesus Christ is God. And God made himself a man and came into the world. And that's why Jesus is such a big deal. So when Jesus came into the world as a little baby, he's the first one that didn't just start there. Like, he started as God, made himself a baby, and then came into the world, okay? If this is the first time you're hearing this, guys, this is basic Bible teaching. This is, if you want to study it on your own, go read Colossians 1. The first half of that chapter would be a really good place for you to go look. Go read the first half of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John. That's another place that talks some about this. But because Jesus is God and he made himself a man, he's able to do some things for me that nobody else can. First of all, as God, Jesus served me by making himself fully human in every way. God made himself fully human in every way. This is what Jesus did for me, okay? Jesus is the only man that ever walked the planet that didn't start as a man, okay? He started as God. In Hebrews 2, it says, since children have flesh and blood, talking about God, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now look at this. For this reason, Jesus, he had to be made like them.
Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that, or for this reason, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, so this is a dense little chunk of scripture right here. Hebrews is by itself just a dense book if you get into studying it. There's a lot about Jesus in there. Some of it can be a little hard to understand because you've got to understand a lot of Old Testament history and Judaism and some things, but there's just some rich truth about Jesus in there. And what the Hebrew author is telling us in this passage is that Jesus stepped down from heaven. Stepped down from heaven for two specific things. First of all, so he could serve as our merciful and faithful high priest, and so he could make atonement for the sins of the people. Now I want to look at those two things, okay? He became a human as our high priest, as my advocate. He came to serve as my advocate who empathizes with my weakness. When it says that he became a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Okay, the Bible teaches what the Hebrew writer is saying, God himself made himself a human so that he could serve as my high priest. What does a high priest do? In Judaism, the high priest served a number of roles, but the primary role was as an advocate and a mediator. Now, an advocate for the high priest was someone who would go before God on behalf of the people. So you've got these sinful people that are disconnected from God, that are practicing Judaism so that they can connect to God. And you've got the priest who is the representative of all of the people that stands before God and speaks on behalf of the people. So if you've messed up really bad and you have messed up your relationship with God, Jesus is the one that goes and speaks on your behalf. Like he builds a case for why that connection should be reestablished with you. You get this? You get this? Okay. God himself made himself a human, came into the world so that he could act as your advocate. Do you get this? Some of you are like, what? I thought Jesus was God. How is he being the mediator to God? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit is something, a good way to understand God, like the way he's presented in Scripture is he's presented as God the Father, who's in heaven, God the Son, who is Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. H2O is the best way I've ever heard that explained. It's like water is solid, you know, it's ice, it's steam, it's gas, or it's liquid, it's water, but it's all H2O. It's all different forms. It's all the same element, but in different manifestations, different forms. That's what God is like in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So don't let that confuse you. I should have probably mentioned that earlier. But God the Son is the mediator between us and God the Father. He is the advocate. And the mediator, guys, he's trying to restore that relationship. And so that's your high priest. He's also sympathetic because he empathizes with our weaknesses. Like he understands what it is to be a human. It says in Hebrews 4, now we know what we have. Jesus, the great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Let's take the mercy. Let's accept the help. Guys, Jesus came into the world as a human. He lived his whole life. He never sinned a single time. But he was subject to all the weakness and all the brokenness that you and I are. He was subject to all the temptation that you and I are. He had every excuse to mess up just like you and I do, but he didn't do it. And so that's the difference between his life and my life and your life is Jesus never one time did something or thought something or acted in such a way where it was offensive to God. Now, that is absolutely impossible for any of us. That is outside the realm of possibility for any of us. Jesus is the only one that could do this. And he's God. Like, I think that's the only reason he could do it is because he's God. He never gave in to sin, but guys, he understands what it is to struggle. And he understands what it is to be mistreated. He understands, you know, when somebody smacks you, you want to smack them back. He knows what that feels like. And so he's able to sympathize with us, but he never messed up. And Hebrews 2:18 says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we're being tested. He never messed up, but his going through that experience put him in a position where he can help us. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. So what do we expect from Jesus up to this point? Jesus made himself a human, came into the world to serve as my mediator and my advocate. Why? Because I have sinned. That's why. Because the Bible teaches when I sin, when I act outside of my design, I sever my relationship with God. And so in order for that relationship to be restored, something has to happen with my sin. So that's why Jesus came here into the world. He came on our behalf. God came from heaven on our behalf into the world with that in mind so that he could be our high priest. Why? Okay, why am I making a big deal out of this? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me read that again. Because this is the case the Hebrew writer is making to these people. These people were thinking about bailing on a relationship with God because of some stuff that was going on. And so he's trying to convince them why that's not a good idea. And here is the punchline. After he makes this case for why Jesus loves them so much and why he's so good and why he came into the world to make a connection with them as God, here is the punchline. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. How do you feel about God? Like personally, how do you feel about him on a personal level? Because a lot of people are afraid of him to the point that it's unhealthy. It's good to be a little afraid of God. Like, you know, you're a little afraid of, if you have a good mom and dad, you're a little afraid of a good mom and dad when you're a little kid, right? Because that keeps you in line. You want to be a little afraid of God, but you don't want to be so afraid of God that you can't approach him. You know, we have a lot of kids here. We have a lot of grandparents here. I like just the idea of grandma. You know, grandma, everybody has a grandma, or you know a grandma, like the stereotypical grandma who loves all the kids, you know what I'm talking about? That kind of grandma. How do you approach, if you have a relationship with grandma, you know, and she's the kind of grandma that bakes cookies and has you on the porch and all that stuff. If you have a relationship with grandma, and you're a grandkid, you know, you're one of the objects of love. Are you scared of grandma? Guys, are you afraid to go get a hug from grandma? No, okay, you're not. Now, guys, if you are so afraid of God that you cannot approach him, you just can't approach him. You can't approach him because you're too messed up. You've been too rebellious. You've made too many mistakes. You've been too indifferent. You just haven't cared. Whatever it might be, you feel like you can't approach him. That's why Jesus came into the world. Like, he came into the world for you because he wants you to know that even though you have made mistakes and been rebellious, whatever it is, he wants that connection with you. And so he's not just like passively standing back here like, hey, come on. No, he goes in. He goes in to get up, man. It's like, and why did you do it? You know, whenever some POWs got captured years ago in Vietnam, they were held for years, and I don't know all the details, but they were held for so long that they just almost lost touch with reality, because the conditions they were being kept in these POW camps was so bad. They were, you know, in these little hovels, dirt floor, in the mud, like the human waste and stuff was thick, like on the, like you were laying in it. It was just nasty. So they're covered in filth. They had been tortured to the point where all they would do is, there were like four or five of them, they would huddle together. And these are spec ops guys. These are hardcore, like big military dudes. They had been tortured to the point that they were hovering together in a corner, like for warmth, and they wouldn't talk. They were nonverbal. They got to the point where they wouldn't even talk. They were so messed up. And so we sent our guys in to get them, and it was under fire. And so they're in the middle of a firefight. They go in to get these POWs out, and the POWs are not gonna listen. They're not responding. Like when our guys go in, they're just afraid. You know, they don't distinguish enemy from friend. They really aren't hearing, like. And so our guys, dressed in all their gear, are trying to grab these guys and bring them out. And our POWs are fighting against the soldiers because they don't want to go and they don't know what's going on. And so one of the soldiers realized what was going on. He realized that these guys were so traumatized and so messed up that they weren't going to listen to anybody that they thought was an enemy. And he was going to have to present himself to them as a friend just so they would listen. And so the soldier takes all his gear off. He takes his shirt off. He lays down in the mud and covers himself with filth. And then he moves up next to the guys and hugs in their little group hug. And he starts talking to them in their group hug. And there's fire going on outside. They're still fighting. And this guy is doing a group hug with these POWs. And he finally makes eye contact with one of them. And it breaks through. Like it's the light bulbs he sees. He makes a connection. And that one just gets up and follows him. When the one got up and followed him, the rest of them got up and followed him. And they were able to lead all those guys out of that POW camp and save their lives. And that's kind of like what Jesus does for us. It's like we're in this crazy world where we've got all this mess around us, and it's so hard to even be able to like understand reality sometimes when it's so crazy in the world. But Jesus like comes down into the filth. He rolls around in the dirt. He's God. Comes down into the filth and rolls around in the dirt. And he inches his way up and he gets in on our little group hug. And he starts trying to make eye contact. And days like Easter, for some of you guys that come to church on Easter and Christmas and that's it, this is a day where God is trying to make eye contact with you. He wants a connection with you, and he wants it to move beyond Christmas and Easter. This stuff is not a fairy tale. Like, I believe Jesus' life and death was the most important thing in history. I believe that. And I believe it based on investigation and evidence, not just because I'm a religious guy. I am a religious guy. That's also based on evidence. An experience, an investigation. It's not wishful thinking, right? My God has power. When I pray, stuff happens, and it does for you too. This is not a fairy tale, church. In Jesus, it is not a fairy tale that he wants a connection with you. It's real. You can talk to him. and he'll hear you. And he does stuff. Right? He does stuff. But you can approach him with confidence. When this says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, what does it mean for you to approach God with confidence? Do you approach God with confidence? Because I think a lot of you in here, you don't approach God with confidence. If you approach him at all, you're pretty afraid and you don't really feel really connected. And guys, that's what everybody starts there, okay? So don't worry if that's where you are. We just don't want to stay there. Like you wanna grow in your relationship to God where God becomes your friend, but you also don't want to make him so much of a friend that you forget he can melt your face off. So like you want to keep that in perspective. There's a healthy fear, like I said. Don't mess around with him, but he's your friend. And you can talk to him like a friend, and he loves you like a friend. But he's also God. So he's not just a friend. He's more than a friend. You need him in your life. Your life is incomplete without him. And he knows that, and that's why he came into the world, because he wanted you to connect. He also came a human to serve as a bridge builder. This is the next blank. He came to be a bridge builder who permanently restores my ability to connect with God. When it says that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, that word atonement. So Jesus came from heaven into the world. One of the reasons was to make atonement. Atonement means at one meant. That's a good way to remember it. At one with God. So the Bible teaches your sin separates you from God. If you've ever sinned one time, you know, if you told a little white lie, if you did anything, you're separated from God. That sounds harsh when we don't understand how serious sin is. None of us, I think, do, except for maybe God. God says it's deadly. We say it's no big deal. God is the one whose word wins, though. We need to treat sin the way that he says to. He says it's deadly. And so as a result of my sin, even if it's just one little sin that I don't think is a big deal, Jesus has to restore that relationship. I do not have the ability to restore my relationship with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And we're going to look at why. So the Bible teaches, if you've ever read the Old Testament, man, there's some weird stuff in there. If you've never read the Bible before, if it's a first-time read or whatever, you'll get in there and be like, sacrifices, what's that all about? You know, why are they killing chickens and goats and all this stuff? There's all kinds of reasons for that. One of the things that I have learned over the years of studying the Bible, which the Bible is 66 books written over the course of 2,200 years, 2,400 years, 43 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, you know, lots and lots of data to mine through. I love studying Scripture. I love getting into the technical side of it. I love it. One of the things I've learned after studying the Bible is that all of those Old Testament stories and sacrifices and holidays, all of that stuff was pointing to Jesus. It's really cool when you get in and start looking at how in the Passover feast, there's all these elements of stuff Jesus would do. Like, and it's just rich, but God was teaching us throughout the whole story of the Bible that sin is connected to blood. Okay? Go back to Genesis. What happens if you read Genesis 3 when sin enters the world? Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they do when they sin? They cover themselves up, right? Because shame, for the first time, they feel shame. And so when you sin, it enters shame into your life. You start hiding. You hide from other people. You hide from God. You start hiding who you are, right? It also severed their relationship with God, because when sin entered the world, they were cast out of that garden, right? They were cast out. Now, God said, when you eat this fruit from this tree you're not supposed to eat from, you're going to die. That word die in the Bible means separation. When we sin, we die. Now, you don't die physically, but you die spiritually. Your your relationship with God is separated. You die physically when your spirit separates from your body. So there's a separation of spirit from body. That's a dead body. A dead soul is a separation of your soul from God. And that's what happens when you sin. So every time you sin, that's, well, one time you sin, that separation is entered into your life, you're separate from God until that is restored. And so the rest, after this occurred in the Garden of Eden, guys, the rest of the story of the Bible is about how God is going to restore that relationship. And when Adam and Eve sinned and needed a covering, who provided a covering for them? And it was a covering of what? Skin? Yeah, where did he get it? The Bible doesn't tell us he killed an animal to get that skin, but I have a feeling blood has to be shed to cover shame. And so later, whenever the Old Testament sacrificial system gets entered in with Moses and all this stuff, you have all these sacrifices for sin. You can go read the Levitical law. You can read the Deuteronomic law. I think there's 613 commandments, a lot of technical requirements. We are not under that law today, thank goodness. But they had all these sacrifices that they had to perform where blood had to be shed to cover sin. Like all through the Old Testament, for thousands of years, guys, before Jesus came to the world, they were doing the sacrifice stuff. And then when I get to Hebrews and I read stuff like this, in Hebrews 9, when it says, for Christ, okay, so here's another thing. All the stuff, whenever you go read those Old Testament stories, all the stuff about the temple, the tabernacle, all the stuff they were supposed to build, like the Bible says that they got the very, very best artists and artisans, and the Temple of Solomon was like this amazing structure. And God designed it. Like he told them specifically how to measure the flowers and how to do all this stuff. And so the architecture and everything was just amazing. But all of that, the Bible teaches, that was on earth, that God told them to made, is a like a shadow of the real thing in heaven. Okay? You wouldn't know this unless you read a little bit further into the New Testament, but this is indicated in the Bible. Here's one of the places where it is, okay? Hebrews 9, if you've never looked at this. This is talking about when Jesus died. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Well, it says, Christ didn't enter the earthly version of the holy place. He entered the place itself and offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't do this every year as the high priest did under the old plan with his blood that was not their own. If that had been the case, he would have had to sacrifice himself repeatedly through the course of history. But instead, he sacrificed himself once for all, summing up all the other sacrifices in this sacrifice of himself, the final solution of sin. Okay, what the Bible teaches is when Jesus died, he did a couple of different things before he resurrected. One of the things he did is he went to heaven and made a sacrifice in the temple in heaven for your sins to be forgiven. And it was one that doesn't ever have to be made again. It was one that's permanent. It's one that's based on what he did, okay? So this is a permanent solution to this problem that I have. You see, that old way that God had, it would get you connected to God, but there wasn't permanence to it. The Jews, when they would go and have the sacrifices performed for their sins were actually forgiven through that. There was a way to have your sins forgiven before Jesus that God made possible through what he taught, but it didn't have permanence to it. All those sacrifices and stuff that you had to go every year and do it again. So it was like an annual thing you had to go do. Jesus, though, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, guys, it eliminated the need for anything else. It was a once-for-all sacrifice that applies to you and to me. We don't have to keep making sacrifices. It was good. He came to earth once to die for your sin, and he's going to come back again, guys, to make everything right and to bring all those back who love him. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. Guys, Jesus is the only one qualified to serve us in this capacity. He's the only one that can serve us like this. He's the only one that could make himself a man to serve as our high priest. God came from heaven like he stepped down to serve as our high priest because he wants a connection with you. He also serves us by modeling faithfulness to God for me. Jesus shows me perfectly how to live like he never sinned. And so because he never sinned, I can look at Jesus' life and say, hey, I know how to handle this now. In Hebrews 5, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience. Underline that. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Okay, this says Jesus spent his time in prayer. He spent his time in deep relational connection to God the Father. He modeled care and concern for others, right? He modeled care and concern for his personal relationship with God the Father. And the Bible teaches that he never sinned. He never sinned. When thinking about that statement, verse 8 then becomes a little bit puzzling because it says, son though he was, he learned obedience. You say, what do you mean he learned obedience? I thought he never sinned. So that word learn, it can mean to acquire knowledge, but it can also mean to experience something that you've never experienced. And so in this instance, think of it this way. Jesus experienced obedience. He didn't learn it, he experienced it. In other words, he took it all the way to death. It was only something he could experience. He didn't need to learn how to do it, he just had to do it to be able to apply this word to it. So he experienced obedience on the cross. The NLT says it this way. This may help a little bit. I'll flash this up on the screen if we got it back there, guys. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He experienced obedience through the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as the perfect high priest. So it's like through this experience, he became qualified. Okay? Does that make a little better sense? It's not that he had to acquire the knowledge, it's just that he had to go through it. And so by going through it, when Jesus died on the cross, church, without ever having sinned, he became the first human on planet Earth to go through life without sinning. He didn't sin, okay? Now, have you ever envisioned, what's it going to be like when I die? Have you ever thought about that? I would love to pull the congregation sometime and get the top 10 and do a lesson on it just to see how crazy some of you are, because I think it would be fun. I'm just kidding. That was kind of condescending, sorry. The Bible teaches when we die, our lives are going to be judged. Now, there's some debate about, is that going to be instantaneous? Like, are you going to go to a holding place, like a paradise or prison or like what? There's study and debate there. But the big idea is, when you die, if you are right with God, good things are going to happen. And if you're not, bad things are going to happen. That's generally not what's debated, okay? But how's that all going to play out? Guys, when we die, we're going to go stand. And I think all of us know, as humans, we're going to have sin. Like, none of us is under the illusion that we don't sin. Like, all of us would agree, we all sin, right? But not Jesus. And so Jesus goes through this life and he experiences obedience all the way through death, doesn't sin. When he comes out, like, what is greeting Jesus? When he comes into the other side. Now, what I would like to suggest to you is his reception, guys, is a little different than ours. Because Jesus, through not ever sinning, when he entered the realm of the dead, guys, he didn't go into the realm of the dead as someone that death had power over. You realize that? He went into the realm of the dead as the victor over death. And he is the only one in history to ever go into the realm of the dead with power over death and not under the power of death. And that's why he is qualified to tell death to back off of you. It's not because you don't deserve death. You do. But Jesus loves you, and he just happens to have power over death. And so he can tell it what to do, and it's up to him. Now how are you going to relate to him? He ain't begging you to follow him. He's giving you an opportunity to follow him. He ain't going to force himself on you. He don't work like that. You were created in his image, which means you have the ability to choose. If he took away your ability to choose, you wouldn't be created in his image anymore. So he doesn't work like that. He gives you the power to choose. Because he is, honestly, what else could he do to make you think he wants a relationship with you? Everything I'm saying, what else could he do, church? God made himself a man and came down here to connect with you. What else could he do? The cross, guys, can be puzzling because some people are like, why didn't he die on a cross? If he's so strong, like, why did he die on a cross? Why did he do that? Well, he could have said, if you want to follow me, why don't you stand on one foot and wave your hand around? Why don't you do that? That's pretty easy. We'll get a lot of followers that way. Why don't you do that? No, he comes up with this thing. Why don't you die to your old way of life and give me complete control? That's going to lower the signups, Jesus. Why don't you die to your old way of life and give me control? He doesn't lower the bar, man. Why should I trust you to do that? Well, how about I come down there and die? Church, what else could he do? God made himself a man and came into the world. You're messed up by sin. Jesus wants you to not be messed up by sin. He wants you to not be under the power of death. So he goes and defeats death and then has the keys to the power over death. He's holding them right now and he's offering them to you. But you gotta respond, man. You were created as a little king and a little queen to make your own choices. And that's by God and his sovereignty gives you the power to choose. And that's your choice, guys. But he has done everything he can to get you to listen. It says in Hebrews 5, though he was God's son, he learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. He experienced trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. Then having arrived at the full stature of his maturity, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believingly obey him. Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the only one qualified because he's the only one who has the power over death. And he's given you that power. Guys, when Jesus entered that realm, it was as a victor. It wasn't as a victim. And we have that victory in him. So he, before he went to the cross, had a meal with his followers. And he, It was kind of weird for them at the moment because they wouldn't have known the significance of it. But he took some bread and he broke it and gave each of them a piece. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup of wine and he took a drink and he gave each of them a drink. And he said, this cup is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did not explain what this meant. And sometimes Jesus would teach stuff, if you read the New Testament, and the disciples would ask later what it meant, because in the moment it wasn't the right time. And so I'm wondering if maybe this wasn't one of those cases where they would have later said, hey, what did you mean by this? But later, after the events unfolded as they did and Jesus was crucified, it would have made better sense. Because the Bible teaches that after that meal, Jesus was arrested. He was unfairly tried, he was falsely accused, and he was crucified on a Roman cross, and he died. And then the Bible teaches that after 3 days, he rose again, and he started appearing to people, and stuff got crazy. And that's when you get into some of the fun parts of the Bible. All of it's fun, but that around Acts part is some of my favorite stories where this resurrection stuff is happening. And man, it's just, it's not something that would have meant anything to these guys in that moment, you know, probably, other than they were a little confused when Jesus is explaining this. But then after all this stuff happens and he goes to the cross, and then after his resurrection, when he comes and starts appearing to them and explaining all the significance, guys, this would have taken and did take special significance, where the early church, when the early church met on Sundays, they moved their meeting. You know, the Jews met on Saturdays, that's the Sabbath day. And the early Christians, one of the things that distinguished them was they moved their formal meetings. Instead of Saturdays, they started meeting on Sundays because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they would meet on Sundays specifically to take communion. The communion meal had the central part of their meeting where they would get together, and this was why they got together, was to remember Jesus died. And he loves me, and it was to remember all the stuff we're talking about today. So this is something that Jesus instituted. So as we pass these plates, guys, we've got some bread in there. I want you to think, Jesus' body was broken for me. There's some juice in there. I want you to think, Jesus' blood was spilled for me. This is something Jesus told us we should remember. Why do you think the God of the universe who came into the world to die on a cross for your sins wants you to remember every single week that he came on the cross to die for your sins? Why do you think that's important to him? I'll tell you why. He wants you to know that's how much he loves you. He wants you to know that's how committed he is to you. That the God of the universe isn't some distant creator that does not care about you and doesn't want involvement. Guys, he wants a connection with you, and that's what Jesus Christ is all about. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. God came to the earth, he died on the cross, and he wants you to know you have a way out from under the power of death because he's got victory over it, and he'll give you that victory too. I want you to think about if there's anything in your life that is keeping you from having that relationship with God today. What is it? What needs to change? I'm going to pray, and we're encouraged to examine our hearts as we take communion and think about the stuff we're talking about. We'll come back and close the lesson after communion. God, thank you for bringing us together today as we take communion together. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to think about where we are with you. You love us and you want a relationship with us. You give us power over death. Help us to lean into your power. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So what about the resurrection? The death happened on the cross, but that wasn't the end of the story of Jesus. We are here celebrating because that wasn't the end. He came back and started appearing, and other people started to be like, it was just a crazy time, lots of miracles. God was doing something special where he wanted us to pay attention. And so the reason that we gather
is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection, if you remove that resurrection, Christianity goes away. I was talking with the guy about this a while back, a friend of mine. He likes the morals of Christianity, but he doesn't like all the supernatural stuff. He likes the philosophy. He likes the kind of moral teaching, do unto others, golden rule, stuff like that. But he doesn't like the rising from the dead and, you know, healing blind. He thinks all that's kind of stupid. And he's like, I want to take the moral teaching, but I'll throw this other stuff out. Guys, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So some of the people in this church in Corinth were saying there wasn't a resurrection. And so Paul takes issue with that. He says in 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now that's what Paul says. If his resurrection wasn't a historical fact, all this is a waste of time. That's what he says. That's what the Bible says about itself. Now, I got into it with my friend about this because I was like, you realize the book you're talking about says if the resurrection and miracles and stuff aren't real, then just throw it out, right? And he was like, no, it doesn't. And I was like, yeah, it does. So I showed him. And he was like, so? But it's true. Like, if you take out Jesus' resurrection, like, it all goes away. So this is either a supernatural family of God, or this is a social club that is a waste of time. Seriously, it hinges on this resurrection. This is either a supernatural family of God that is under the authority of God and on the mission of God, or this is a social club for old ladies who don't have anything better to do. And some of you are way too young to be here, right? Like, seriously, that's not true. We believe the resurrection is a fact. We believe it's a fact. And you have a choice to make today about this for yourself. You have three choices. C.S. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis, author of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, most of you are probably familiar with. He wrote some amazing theological stuff. He was a linguist, brilliant Cambridge professor. One of his books called Mere Christianity is one of my favorites. And in Mere Christianity, he says you have a choice to make when it comes to resurrection about Jesus. He's either a liar, which means he just made up all the stuff he said about himself, and he shouldn't be trusted because he's manipulating you, or he's a lunatic. You know, liar, he doesn't really believe he's God, he's just lying about it. Lunatic, he actually believes he's God, but he's delusional. You shouldn't follow him because he's a person with mental problems who believes he's the Son of God. No, you shouldn't follow him, okay? So he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. Neither one of them should be followed. Amen? Don't follow the liar, don't follow the lunatic, but what if he's the third one? What if he's Lord? What if this stuff that he's saying is true? And here's the thing about the resurrection. When Jesus came and said, I'm God, any Yahoo can come and say they're God. Any person on the street. I used to live in San Francisco. If any of you ever go on vacation with me to San Francisco, I will walk you around the city to some of my favorite places to listen to the homeless people talk to God, because they will scream at the voice, not just like voices in their head. They will walk around screaming, and it's scary. And you see them all the time, to the point if you live in the city, you just get used to it. You just keep walking because they will be screaming at this voice in their head. They're not in their right mind, not following that person, right? But what if God made himself a human and came into the world? If the homeless guy is speaking crazy stuff, but then he does a miracle, I might stop and listen to him, right? Even if he's crazy. If he's doing something crazy and then like raises somebody from the dead, I might stop and listen to him. But if he's just a crazy guy, I'm not going to. See, the thing about Jesus is he comes and makes some crazy claims, wild claims about himself, but then he does miracles. And the thing about the resurrection
is the resurrection validated everything he said about himself, where now you go back and look at it through a different lens, where it's like, okay, he said he's God. He came back from the dead. What? You know, it's like that validates everything. So guys, the resurrection, anybody can say they're from God. The resurrection is power. The resurrection is what we point to and say that's power. And because the resurrection of Jesus is true, this is what I want to leave you with on Easter. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. This is what the Hebrew writer would say to you today. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so here we go. What do we do with this? We got this God who came into the world. He died on the cross for my sins, and then he rose from the dead. What am I going to do with this today? What is my application? What is my so what based on what we talked about today? Well, first of all, what you need to do is you need to personally get right with God if you haven't done that already. You need to personally get right with God. And what I mean by that is you need a personal relationship with God. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God where you know you're saved, like if I came and said, hey, when did you become a Christian? And you say, I don't really know. I just kind of started going to church at some point or whatever. We want to talk with you about that because we believe that's something you should know based on what God's word says about you. And so we would like to look at some scriptures with you. We study the Bible with every single person that joins this church. So if you come here and join, like to be a member, we're going to pair you with a couple of people that you will connect with and become friends with that you can go and look at some scriptures with. Because those conversations talking through those scriptures and how they apply personally to your life, guys, that is like foundational for your personal relationship with God. This is not a social club. This is a family of God where we try to help people connect to God and be the people God created them to be. And so Sundays we get together, and this is a good time for us to welcome new people in and kind of talk about what's going on. But guys, there is so much going on throughout the week in this community that you won't see on a Sunday that involves studying scriptures with people. If you come on Sundays, a lot of times we're announcing new Christians because of the stuff that's going on during the week with people getting into the word and looking at stuff. We love opening the Bible with people that want to connect with God or maybe just have questions. If you're here and you don't even know if the Bible can be trusted, welcome. I am one of you, okay? Like I used to be in that camp and it took me a while to come around and look at some things. But guys, there is no such thing as a stupid question. And we don't believe questions are anything to be afraid of because truth can stand up to them. And the stuff that we're talking about appears true. So there's answers. So if you want to talk, indicate that with us today. The way you can respond, by the way, you've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. You can pull that out now and start filling it out if you would like while I'm talking. It's got some things for you to do on there. This would be, if you're in this spot, a good place to indicate you'd like a personal Bible study. Just check that. It's a box on there that you can check, and we'll get somebody together with you on that. He also says, draw near to God with a sincere heart. He also says to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. And then he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. That means adopt Jesus's view, values. Adopt his values and worldview. What does Jesus say about the world? How does Jesus say the world works? Because the resurrection is true, if I want to respond to God, I need to get right with God, and then I need to start trying to figure out how to honor God with my life. So this means I'm going to be getting into scripture. This is why the Bible is practical, because when I open the Bible, I'm opening up the mind of God. This is why in our church we have small groups
We have, for groups that meet on Sundays after this assembly, we have groups that meet. We have discipleship groups that are a lot smaller, where we pair members with a trained leader that can lead them into a deeper study of Scripture. And so we do that intentionally for this. We believe these values are so stinking important. If you don't get into the Bible and learn what the Bible says, you're not going to know how to honor God with your life. And so it's really important that we be intentional. And so here in our community, we do this intentionally, and we do it with this in mind, that this is how to deepen this relationship, how to prop up these values Jesus says are important. This is how to apply this stuff and have some healthy accountability. He also says to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What does that mean? Well, that means I need to participate. Okay, if I'm going to join the church, am I going to be one of these guys that shows up once every 6 weeks? You know, am I going to be these guys that show up late to everything and never talk to anybody because I'm always in and out? Because you don't build relationships that way. It's hard to do. And so which I'm not picking on anybody if you were late today, okay? I mentioned that, though, because sometimes it's habitual. It's the same persons over and over and over. I want you to think about that, because if you show up instead of late, if you start showing up early, that gives you time to connect with people. And that connection with people is really, really important. That's part of how we connect with God, is through those relationships with his people as well. So church involvement is really important, though. Not just, you know, showing up, but actually getting involved, actually being a part. You know, we've got so many opportunities for ministry here. Guys, there are so many kids that are coming to our church now. We've built, you know, a new facility over here. We're going to have to move to two services because we're running out of room, so we're probably later this year. But we need volunteers, you know, for the kids ministry. We need volunteers for the youth. We have so many teens and college students studying the Bible. It's crazy how many people are hungry for God's word that are coming to our church seeking it for the first time a lot of the time. And so we've got all these opportunities. We need hands and feet. Like, we need people that are going to get involved and be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. We need help. And so there's opportunities to serve in all kinds of ways. We just need you to participate. You also need to participate in small group and discipleship group. We require that for membership here. The reason we require that for membership here, that's not to say you can't come on Sundays and not be a member of the church. Sure, anybody can come on Sundays. Like, we're not... Everybody's welcome, but to be like a member of our church, you have to join a small group. And the reason we say that is because if you don't have those relationships, we feel like we can't say we're shepherding you like the way we need to. Because our whole structure in our congregation is kind of set up to make sure everybody gets what they need through those small groups. And so if you're not willing to participate in them, it's hard for us to say, you know, we're shepherding you well. And so that's why we kind of set it up that way. And there's a lot of churches around that you can go to that are structured differently. Like, this is just how we do this, okay? So that's not to say we're the only ones doing it right or anything. There's a lot of good churches around. But this is how we do it. And so kind of know what you're getting into with us. This is what our expectations are, and this is what works really good for us. And I think you'll grow through it. So participate. Participate, get involved. Lastly, guys, what do I do because of the resurrection? Well, lastly, live like Jesus is coming back, because he is. He isn't dead. That's the point of this resurrection, guys. Jesus is coming back someday. And what we believe as Christians is we are going to have to stand before God when Jesus comes back. We're going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. I'm going to have to give an account for how I spent my moments on planet Earth. I'm going to have to give an account for how I related to other people and to God, for what my mission in life was, for what my dreams were. How did this truth about Jesus affect all these aspects of my life? Guys, I just want to suggest life with Jesus is the best life you can have. If you will start just trying to relate to him the right way, he will make you the best person you can be, because he created you
to be a person that he has in mind. That is the person you truly are. And that is who Jesus wants to help you become. Guys, by leaning into relationship with him, he's the designer. He created us. He knows how we're supposed to work. You have gifts, talents, all these things God has innately put in you for you to put to work in the world. And whether you do it or not is up to you. But guys, I believe when you figure out how to relate right to God and kind of get your relationship right with him and then start doing what you think God wants you to do in the world, I think that's how you can have the best life you can have, where you have the most fulfillment, where you have the most happiness, where you have the most, just if life throws you a curveball, you can deal with it because you're on the right path. There's assurance in that. We want to help you however we can. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and sing a song, and during that song, we're going to pass some baskets. And, during that song, you can fill out that card. Then we're going to sing another song and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in there. And so that's how we'll close today. A couple of announcements before I pray. We have a fundraiser coming up for Rise Recovery. And if you don't know what Rise Recovery St. Louis is, it's a ministry that we started. It's a separate nonprofit. We own a farm, and we help women who are trying to get off drugs. And so we provide free housing and food and discipleship, lodging for a whole year. And so we're doing a fundraiser on June the 21st. If you want to mark your calendars, I know several of us are going to participate, but it's going to be at the Edwardsville Knights of Columbus. On June the 21st, we're going to have an illusionist. So kids would have a lot of fun. We're going to have a live auctioneer. We're going to have my barbecue. We're going to have, I love the applause for that. We're going to have some other things. And so I want to encourage you guys to come. It's going to be a lot of fun. We expect to have be over capacity. We've got like 1,000 tickets that we made, but I think the capacity is like 300. So we'll see how many people we pack in that place. But it's going to be a lot of fun. And it's a raffle ticket too. So when you buy a ticket, you enter a drawing. That's why we did it that way. The other thing that's coming up is the men's retreat. Is there a bulletin insert in there today?
Yep.
Okay. You can get the information on that for the men's retreat. They have asked if we can, those that have the ability, go ahead and register and pay. Or if they have an option just to register even, because they're trying to get a count for food. So if you guys, please, men, we would like everybody to go. We would like you to register today if possible, just so they can get a count for food. I think that's all I have to talk about. Do I have another announcement? Okay. All right, I'm going to pray and we're going to wrap today. Thank you guys so much for coming. Father, as we close today, people are on Easter a lot of times spending time with family and just having a relaxing day. So we pray for that today, God. If anybody is here struggling with something, God, that's going on, we just pray you help them get through that and to get the help they need. Father, I want to pray for the folks that are here that are just kind of on the edge of a relationship with you. I pray that they will lean in knowing how good you are and that they can have support here anytime. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.